إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. Verily, the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. Alhamdulillah for once again allowing us to be together and continuing in our discussions the hadith from Bulugh Muram, the last chapter of Bulugh Muram, Kitab al-Jami'. And tonight, inshallah, we will take, inshallah, hadith number 19, which is the third hadith from the sub-chapter of Kitab al-Jami'. Bab al-Birr wa-Sila. Before looking at the hadith for discussion tonight, which is a very lengthy hadith containing a number of points, we'd like to quickly review the questions from the lecture from last week, lecture number 15. So those of you who have the study guide from last week's lecture, inshallah, if you wrote the answers, we would like to try to summarize them and go through them as quickly as possible, so we can get on to the hadith for tonight, which is a lengthy hadith, as I mentioned already, and the discussion concerning it is quite lengthy. So the first question from last week's lecture, number 19, hadith number 18 from last week. The first question, what is intended by the expression qati'atur rahim? Qati'atur rahim, severing ties of the womb. What is intended by this expression? And mention its two levels or degrees. That is the lesser and the greater severing of ties. What is meant by qati'atur rahim? Mentioning the two degrees of it. Now, did anybody write the answer for this? From the brothers. Lecture number 15, last week. That one right there is for this week. That's 16. 15. Okay, does anybody know the answer to this question? What is it meant by qati'atur rahim, severing the ties? MashaAllah. Okay, last week the topic, right? Remember the hadith that we had last week, لا يدخل الجنة خاطع يعني qati'atur rahim. That's what the topic was about, severing the ties. What do we mean by severing the ties? The scholars say that severing the ties here means that no good reaches the relatives of a person. If no good comes from him to them, that means he has cut off the ties. He has severed the ties of the womb. When no good reaches his relatives from him, that means he has cut them off. And Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, in his discussion concerning this hadith, said that there are two types of severing. There is a greater degree and the lesser degree. The greater degree, or the lesser degree, I should say, is what we already mentioned. That a person, his relationship with his relatives is that no good reaches them from him. That means he has cut them off. But the worse, the more severe, the greater degree of severing is not only no good reaches his relatives from him, but rather evil. He does evil to them. That's the worst kind of severing. Again, no good reaches them from him, but rather he goes further than that. He does evil to them. Second question, what is the hukum, the legal ruling concerning qati'atur rahim, severing the ties of the womb? What is the legal ruling, the legal hukum, al-hukum al-shar'i, concerning severing the ties? What is the ruling concerning it? It's forbidden. Naam, it's haram. Can we say anything else? It's haram. What else can we say? How severe is it? Naam. Okay, that's true. Naam. The hadith says that the person who does so will not enter paradise. It's a major sin. It's from the kabair. Severing the ties is a major sin. It's not just a sin. But it's a major sin. It's not just haram. But it's from the major sins. Because minor sins are also haram. But this is not just haram, but it's from the kabair. From the major sins. Naam. Question number 3. Mention 2 of the consequences of cutting the ties of the womb. That is, the blood relations. Mention 2 of the consequences of severing the ties of the womb. Mention, somebody give me one of them. What are the consequences, the evil consequences of this kind of sin? Naam. 1. That a person will not enter paradise. With the explanation of it that we'll discuss, inshallah. That a person will not enter paradise. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا يدخل الجنة قاطعٌ يعني قاطع الرحم. He will not enter paradise. What is another consequence? Naam, Ismail.
He distances himself from the mercy of Allah.
He will become distanced from the mercy of Allah. Meaning the la'ana of Allah, the curse of Allah is upon him. Meaning he will be distanced from the mercy of Allah. Distance, he will be far removed from the mercy of Allah. Another consequence. Naam.
Allah will never look at
them. Huh?
Allah will never look in the day of judgment.
Okay, none of the ayahs said that, but of course, that's part of what we could understand maybe from, that he will be distanced from the mercy of Allah. But specifically in some of the ayahs from the Quran, I mentioned some of the consequences of the people who cut off the ties. And from those ayahs, it mentioned what? Okay, we already said that the Prophet ﷺ said that he would not enter the Jannah, meaning that he would be in the hellfire. But in the ayah of the Qur'an, in some of the ayahs of the Qur'an that mention cutting off the ties specifically, some of the ayahs that we had last week, you gotta write down the ayahs. You gotta write down the chapter and verse so you could go nowhere to look for that. That Allah would blind them and he would make them deaf and there would be an evil destination for them. The consequences of severing the ties with your relatives is severe. It's very severe. La'anahumullah. Allah will curse them. And He will also asammahum. He will make them deaf. Wa'ama abasarahum. And He will make them blind. Wa'lahum su'ad dar. And they will have an evil destination. Meaning punishment in the hellfire. So this is severe. Question number 4. Explain the 3 descriptions of the relationships that people have with their relatives. We said that the scholars say that the people in their relations with their relatives are either al-qati' or al-mukafi' or al-wasil. So what do we mean by al-qati'? What do we mean by this? What does this mean, al-qati'? Anybody? Huh? Okay, he doesn't do, the qati', the one who cuts off, is the one who doesn't do any good to his relatives. Doesn't do any good for them. Okay, what about al-mukafi'? Naam. Okay, al-mukafi. The one who reciprocates. He does the same what they do for him. If they keep ties with him, he keeps ties with them. If they give him a gift, he gives them a gift. If they visit him when he's sick, he visits them when they're sick. But just the opposite too. If they don't visit him when he's sick, he don't visit them when they're sick. If they don't give him a gift, he don't give them a gift. He just reciprocates. Okay? But the one that we want to be is the wasil. What is the wasil? He is the one who does what? Or she is the one who does what? The wasil. Now, keeps ties, meaning that they do what? Specifically, as opposed to the mukafi. What's the difference between the wasil? Naam. As it came in the hadith of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Naam.
The wasil is the one who, even if his relatives don't want to have ties with him and they treat him bad, he still persists and tries to maintain.
Naam. Even if they cut ties with him, he keeps ties with them. Even if they cut ties with him, he doesn't cut ties with them. He connects. If they don't visit him, he visits them. If they don't give him a gift, he gives them a gift. Okay, he doesn't reciprocate. If they do bad to him, he do bad back to them. If they do good to him, he does good to them. If they don't do good to him, he still does good to them. He keeps the ties. That's the wasil. And this is what we should try and ask Allah's favor and His mercy to help us to do, inshallah, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Question number 7. Explain the quotation okay, that came from the hadith from last week's class. The one who severs ties, that is the blood relationships, who cuts off the ties with blood relations, will not enter paradise. This explanation is not one that we can guess at. Either we heard it, we read it, we wrote it, or we didn't. It's not something to guess at. What do we mean by the one who severs ties will not enter paradise? Okay, let's make a couple of points. We had a discussion before Salatul Maghrib for some of the brothers who were here. Alhamdulillah. We said, number one, he will not enter paradise. The entering paradise has two aspects. There is al-dukhul al-mutlaq al-kamil. This is the entering of paradise of a person who enters without any punishment preceding it. He enters without punishment. And there's another entry, a person who will enter, but his entry will be delayed. Because he will enter the hellfire first. And he will get some punishment as much as Allah wills. And then he will be released from the hellfire. And then he will enter the paradise after some punishment. So we said that entering the paradise is of two types. Ad-dukhul and mutlaq, the person who will enter without any punishment preceding it. And mutlaq ad-dukhul, the person who will enter, yes, but only after being delayed in the hellfire with some punishment in the hellfire, and then Allah will release him and he will enter the paradise. Okay, so the one who cuts off ties with his relations will not enter paradise means he will not enter the paradise ad-dukhul al-mutlaq al-kamil. He will not enter the paradise without punishment preceding it. He will enter, yes, but after some punishment. May Allah save us from the punishment at hellfire. Amen. Question number 8. Must every wa'id, threat of punishment in the Quran or Sunnah, be executed by Allah? Must every wa'id in the Quran or Sunnah be executed by Allah? Give one proof from the Quran. The wa'id, we said, is different from the wa'ad, right? The wa'id is the threat from Allah to punish somebody for some sin they committed. And the wa'ad is the promise of Allah to give a reward for some good that you do. We're talking about the wa'id, the threat. Must every threat that came in the Quran or Sunnah for a person who commits a sin, must it be executed? Yes or no? Khatib says no. Give a proof from the Quran. One proof from the Quran. That shows us that not every sin that is threatened with a punishment must be executed. It's possible it may not be executed. Allah threatens to punish people who do such and such and so, but maybe He will not punish them. He doesn't have to do that, right? What's the proof that Allah may not punish some people even though they deserve to be punished? Now, that Allah does not forgive associating partners with Him, shirk. But He may forgive anything less than shirk to whomever He wills. To whomever He wills. Does anybody know the reference for this ayah? Came in at least two different places in the Quran. Now, you didn't write it down, huh? That's important, brothers, to write it down. One of the ayahs that refer to this is in Surah An-Nisa. That's 4, right? Ayah 116. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ مَا يُشْرَكَ بِهِ أَيْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. That Allah does not forgive somebody committing shirk, associating partners with Him in anything that's His exclusive right. But He forgives whatever is less than that to whomever He wills. To whomever He wills. Anything less than that. As far as shirk, person does not repent from it and dies on shirk, Allah will not forgive it. Person dies as a mushrik, they will be in the hellfire eternally. No discussion. Question number 9, the last question. Explain, should say what is meant. There's a word missing from the question. Explain what is meant by the saying, a non-repentant sinner will be tahta mashiyatillah, that is, subjected to the will of Allah. What do we mean by a non-repentant sinner? Any person commits a sin, they don't repent from it. That they will be tahta mashiyatillah. We said on many occasions that a person, whoever commits a major sin, they must repent from it. As far as minor sins, Allah might forgive it. But as far as major sins, it requires what? Repentance. Requires repentance. So what if a person does not repent? On Yawm al-Qiyamah, he stands before Allah with a major sin. And he didn't repent from it. He will be tahta mashiyatillah. What do we mean by this? Subject to the will of Allah. What do we mean?
Tahta mashiyatillah means that
Okay. That Allah may punish him if he wills. Allah may forgive him if he wills. This would mean subject to the will of Allah. Allah will do what he wills. If he wants to punish him, then that would be justice. That's what he deserves. If he wills, he will punish him. And if he wills, he will forgive him. Allah can forgive whoever he wills. Anything less than shirk. He said he will not forgive shirk. Allah said he will not forgive shirk. If a person dies without repenting from it. It don't mean if a person commits shirk, they're doomed. They can repent. But if they don't repent, that's when they're in trouble. Okay, these are the questions from the subject last week. Inshallah, please try to review carefully the study guide from tonight. For next week, inshallah, we'll deal with the questions from the study guide from tonight in the beginning of next week's class. Question number, hadith number 19 from this subchapter, Al-Bir wa Sila. Kindness and joining the ties of relations. Six matters that Allah has made unlawful or forbidden. Six matters. This is what we want to talk about. Six of the things that Allah has made unlawful or forbidden. The hadith of Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah. عن المغيرة ابن شعبة رضي الله عنه عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الله حرم عليكم عقوق الأمهات ووعد البنات ومن الوحات ومن عن وهات وكره لكم قيل وقال وكثرة السؤال وإضاعة المال متفق عليه. That المغيرة ابن شعبة رضي الله عنه, may Allah be pleased with him, narrates from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he said, Allah has made unlawful, Allah has made haram. Inna Allah harrama alaykum. Allah has made unlawful for you disobedience to your mothers, burying your daughters alive, holding back, man'an, holding back what Allah has ordered, wahati, and demanding what you are not entitled to. And he hates for you, وَكَرِهَ لَكُمْ. He hates for you engaging in gossip, قِيلَ وَقَالَ. وَكَثْرَةَ السُّؤَالِ. Asking many questions about what is not necessary, and begging. Yani begging people unnecessarily, asking for other people's properties, and squandering wealth. And this is agreed upon. By who? What do we mean by agreed upon? Naam. Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Muttafaqun alayhi. Mean agreed upon by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Okay, these six things Allah has forbidden. He has made haram. He has made unlawful. These are things that a Muslim should be fully aware of and know that they are haram. And a person should protect themselves from engaging in any one of them. All of them are serious and very severe. May Allah save us from such things. We'd like to discuss this evening some of the comments, some of them, if not, you know, all of it, but some of the comments from Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, and Shaykh Abdullah ibn Ali Bassam, Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman ibn Salih Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, and Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah. First, the first part of this hadith of Mughira, we said that there are six matters. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, said, ثَلَاثٌ وَثَلَاثٌ. Three matters and three matters. ثَلَاثٌ عَبَّرَ عَنْهُنَّ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَهَا وَثَلَاثٌ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ كَرِهَهَا. That there are three things that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم described as being made haram, harrama, that Allah made them haram. And three other things that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم described, he expressed, he said كَرِهَ, that Allah hates them. And in one expression he said harram Allah, and the other expression he said kariha Allah. So he used two different words to describe these three things and these three things. The Shaykh says, is there any difference in the hukum, the legal ruling between these and these? And these three things that he said, in Allah harram alaykum, and these three things in which he said kariha alaykum. Allah forbid these things and Allah hates these things. The Shaykh says, is there any difference in the hukum, the legal ruling concerning these three things and these three things? Or is this just ikhtilaf fi ta'abir? Yani that he just used different wording to describe these three, and different wording to describe these three, but the legal ruling concerning them is the same. So what do you say? Is there a difference in the legal ruling, or is this just a difference in the expression, in the wording that he described them with? No. Difference in the legal ruling. Anybody say something different? We all agree there's difference in the legal ruling concerning them? We all agree, huh? Shaykh Uthaymeen says, Al-Jawab Al-Thani. The answer is, Ikhtilaf Al-Ta'biyah. These are just different ways of expressing the same thing. That is, the Prophet ﷺ has used one expression to describe these three, and used a different expression to describe these three. But the hukum, the legal ruling, there's no difference in it. How do we know that? Because the Shaykh says, لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ إِذَا كَرِهَ شَيْئًا فَهُوَ حَرَامٌ. Because when Allah hates something, it's haram. If Allah hates something, it's haram. We might be confused by the language that the scholars of fiqh use today. They say this haram, this makruh, that's different, right? But when Allah hates something, it means that it's haram. The Prophet ﷺ said here, Allah hates it, but really it's haram. And Allah used that language in the Quran, as the Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, says, this is just like Allah the Most High said when He mentioned many of the muharramat, many things that are haram. In some ayats of the Quran, Allah mentioned shirk. He mentioned murder. He mentioned zina. He mentioned killing your children for fear of poverty. He mentioned all these different things. And then at the end of the ayat, He said, كُلُّ ذَلِكَ كَانَ سَيِّئُهُ إِنَّ رَبِّكَ مَكْرُوهًا. That all of these things, the evil of them with your Lord, is makruh. Allah said that in the Quran, that these things are makruh. And He's talking about shirk. He's talking about murder. He's talking about illegal sexual relations. Are those things haram? So when Allah said makruh, does He mean something different or does He mean haram?
Means haram.
Okay, this is an important point. That we have to distinguish between the technical language of the scholars of fiqh of later times and what the Prophet ﷺ is talking about here. The Prophet is using this word as Allah used it in the Quran. That this means it's hated by Allah. It's haram. Why you just say it's hated by Allah? Isn't that sufficient for us? Does Allah have to say this is haram? Rather, if Allah says He hates it, that's enough for us, for the believer. Allah hates something, khalas. We have to give it up. We're going to try to save the question to the end, unless it's like critical for this moment. Quickly.
They understood.
And not only did they understand makruh is haram, yes, they did understand it. But they also understood something that the people don't understand today. They understood that if Allah hates something, it doesn't matter if it's called haram or not. If Allah hates it, the believer is going to leave it. Meaning even if technically, this thing is not forbidden by Allah. But if it's something that's disliked by Allah, how will a Muslim engage in it? How will a Muslim engage in that which Allah dislikes? Like the people used to say a long time ago, 25, 30, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, definitely 50 years ago, almost every Muslim used to say smoking cigarettes is makruh. Not haram, it's makruh. It's only makruh. That's what we used to say. I say we because I was living at that time. I wasn't saying that, but but that's what we used to say. That's only makruh, it's not haram. But today we know that's haram. But even if it was just makruh, say it's not haram, it's bad, it's distasteful, it's disliked, it's abhorrent, it's disgusting, it's detestable. That's what makruh means. That's not enough. That's not enough for a Muslim to leave that. Naam. Yeah, the Sahaba, they understood what it meant. Naam, Akhi.
I think in people's mind, when they say makruh, they don't tie it to Allah. It's disgusted, it's distasteful to Allah. They think it's disgusting.
Maybe, perhaps. But in any case, if something is makruh, even if Allah didn't make it haram, a Muslim shouldn't participate in any such thing. Consume it or participate in it or be around it. Something that's disgusting, that's abhorrent, is detestable, and a Muslim is engaging in it? Muslims are the best of people. In any case, we don't want to get sidetracked, right? Because we have a lot to cover. So the Shaykh said that the meaning here of these, that this is just difference in the expression of the words that's used, but rather all of these things are haram. He also says here, the Sheikh says, after those introductory comments, he says, حرم عليكم عقوق الأمهات, that Allah has made haram for you disobedience of mothers. So what is disobedience to mothers? What is عقوق الأمهات? He said it is عدم القيام ببرهن, that a person fails to fulfill the obligation of being kind to the mothers, of being good to mothers, of being generous to mothers, of treating them dutifully, dutifully. A person fails to do that. This is what we mean by what? Uquq al-ummahat. The Shaykh says, it's obligatory for you to spend on them, and then you don't spend on them. It's obligatory upon you to aid them, to fulfill their needs, but you don't aid them. It's obligatory upon you to attend to them when they're sick, to nurse them, and you don't nurse them. Al-muhim, what's important, he said, is that al-uquq, it is cutting off the relations. Uquq al-ummahat means to be disobedient to them, to cut them off, to not perform the things that are in their interest, their well-being. You don't do it. You don't take care of them. And ummahat is the plural of So if somebody says, why does this hadith specifically mention the mothers? Specifically mention mothers. When in reality, it's disobedience to fathers is also haram. But why does this hadith mention mothers specifically? He said, because usually the cutting off of the ties in this way is usually cutting off the ties with the mothers. That's what's more common. Because the father is a man and he could take his rights by force. And the woman might be weak. And therefore, usually disobedience takes place with mothers, more so than with fathers. Maybe in this day and time, nobody's exempt. These kids are wild. They might beat up their mother and their father. Not the Muslim children. Inshallah. So, disobedience to fathers, the Shaykh says, is also haram. There's no difference. Both of them are haram. Disobedience to mothers and disobedience to fathers. But mothers have been mentioned specifically due to what has been said. And either the mothers are weak and the fathers are usually more able to take their rights. The Shaykh also says from the benefits of this hadith is that we know that it's prohibited to be disobedient to mothers. That this is a major sin. And the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, this in Bukhari and Muslim, from Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, أَلَا أُنَبِّيُكُمْ بِأَكْبَرَ الْكَبَائِرِ, shall I not inform you about the biggest of the major sins? The greatest of the major sins, the greatest of them. قَالُوا بَلَا يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, they said, yes, tell us, O Messenger of Allah. He said, الْإِشْرَاقُ بِاللَّهِ وَأُقُوكَ الْوَالِدَيْنِ, making shirk with Allah and disobedience to your two parents. To both of your parents, to either of them. The greatest of the major sins is making shirk and disobedience to parents. What could be greater than that? It's connected to shirk. There's nothing worse than shirk. And this is connected to shirk. The Shaykh also says that, so disobedience to mothers and fathers also is of the greatest of the major sins. It's serious. And again, brothers and sisters, we have to look at our own selves, not just our children, but look at our own selves and our relations with our parents. We have to look at ourselves, take a serious look, and see where we fit in here. How does this apply to me? Am I fulfilling their rights? Am I doing all that I can, or am I falling short? A lot of the matter is severe. It's serious. Even if your parents are not Muslims. Even if your parents are not Muslims. Disobedience to mothers and fathers as well is of the greatest of the major sins. And being kind to them and dutiful to them is of the most virtuous of all deeds. So a person with his parents has three conditions. Bir, he's kind and dutiful to them. Qati'a, he cuts off relations with them. Or, la bir wa la qati'a. He's not dutiful to them, and he doesn't cut them off completely either. Meaning he doesn't do the extra, go above and beyond and really treat them well, but he doesn't cut them off completely either. He says, as far as cutting them off completely, this is one of the major sins. As far as being dutiful and kind and generous and good to them, this is of the most virtuous and best of all deeds. And as far as not cutting them off completely, nor treating them well, the way they should be treated, this is haram. It's haram. Do not give them their full rights. But it doesn't reach the level of being a major sin. You don't cut them off completely. It's not a major sin, but it's still haram. But cutting them off completely is haram, and it's a major sin. There's a difference. And this is haram, meaning, even though you didn't cut them off completely, but you didn't give them their full rights, this is haram because you have not fulfilled that which Allah has made obligatory upon you. And that is al-birr wal-ihsan. Being very good to them. Being very kind to them. Very generous to them. Treating them very well. But nonetheless, it doesn't reach the level of a major sin. As long as you keep some relations with them. Then the Shaykh says, treating them well is wajib, obligatory. And it's also a good deed. And it's also a fadl, an excellence, a virtue. And it's also ajr. It's also rewardable. It's all that. It's an obligatory duty. It's an excellent virtue. And it's also rewardable. And cutting them off for disobedience to them is a major sin. And it's also evil. It's evil. And if a person is in between, neither going that way or this way, then this is still haram. Then the Shaykh says that the reason why Allah has made it haram, disobedience to mothers, is because of what it contains of outright denial of the ni'mah. Denial of the ni'mah. Meaning if a person does good to you or gives you something good, that's a ni'mah, a favor, that you're supposed to what? Fulfill the obligation is to be thankful for the ni'mah that you are given. So the person who is not kind to their parents, their mother especially, then they have denied the favor that they have been given in that mother. And the Prophet ﷺ said, in general, مَنْ صَنَعَ إِلَيْكُمْ مَعْرُوفًا فَكَافِئُوهُ. Whoever does to you a ma'ruf, a good, any kind of good, whatever it is, then give them back, compensate them. You're supposed to do that generally with anybody. And what ma'ruf from the human beings is greater than the goodness that came from your parents? And there's only one ma'ruf from the human beings that's greater than that. He said that is what came to us from the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No human being has done good to you greater than the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But after that, nobody has done good to you more than the parents. That's the normal situation. Some people may be in a strange situation, a weird situation. Maybe they had a parent who's a drug addict, who's on crack. Like some of the young kids today, their mother's on crack or their father's on crack. So their parents may act abnormal, unnatural, may act crazy. But the normal situation, nobody does more good to you than your parents. They did everything for you, especially the mother. Especially the mother. Now, for this reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Isra, 17, ayah 24, وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. That's a command. Allah is saying, He's ordering you, say, رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا, O my Lord, have mercy upon them. كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. Because they took care of me when I was small. Because they took care of me when I was small. When I was unable to do anything for myself. When I couldn't feed myself, clothe myself, clean myself, protect myself, or anything. They took care of me. So because of that, Allah is saying, I order you to pray that Allah have mercy upon them. The Shaykh says the kaf here in kama rabbayani, it's not as it appears to be, that have mercy upon them as they took care of me. took care of me when I was small. Rather, he said the calf here means لِلْتَعْلِيلِ لِأَنَّهُمَا رَبَّيَانِ صَغِيرًا. Doesn't mean have mercy upon them as they took care of me, like when they took care of me when I was little. But rather says because they took care of me when I was little. Because of that, have mercy upon them. So what does that mean to us? Because of what they did for us, what are we supposed to do then? Then that means you're supposed to do something. Because they did that. Because of that, you're supposed to do something. That's the normal situation. And of course, some of us are not in a normal situation. The Shaykh says, indeed, there's no ni'mah, no blessing or bounty or favor from any of the servants of Allah that is greater than the ni'mah of the parents upon their child, except the bounty and the favor that came to us from the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there's a yani saying of the in the Amiyya of the that the people, the common people say, the Shaykh says, Innal birra aslafun. Innal birra aslafun. And the meaning of it is, if you are kind and dutiful to your parents, then your children will be kind and dutiful to you. So you want your children to be good to you? Set it up. Be good to your parents if it's not too late. If it's not too late. Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam rahimahullah briefly mentions a few ayahs and hadith concerning this topic. I'll just mention it quickly. He mentions under the title of Uquq al-Ummahat, disobedience to mothers, he said the saying of Allah from Surah 31, ayah 14, Ushkur li wali walidayka. Be thankful or grateful to me and to your two parents. Okay, without a lot of discussion, I think the ayat is, that part of the ayat is clear. Allah is saying, be thankful to me and your two parents. Like Allah is connecting the gratitude that's due to Him to the gratitude that's due to your parents. That's strong. That's strong. 31, 14. And another ayat that He mentions in 46, 15. وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا. We have commanded or ordered or instructed the human being to be good and kind to his two parents. That's 31:14. The first one was 31:14, this one was 46:15. Go back and read these ayahs, brothers and sisters. Please go back and read them, reflect upon them. If you have the tafsir Ibn Kathir, look at the tafsir and read them, because there's benefit in it. We just don't have time to read it all. Now, 31:14, 46:15. Also, he mentions the hadith in the Sahihain and Bukhari and Muslim from Abu Hurairah that a man said, Ya Rasulullah, man haqqu an-nas bi husni sahabati. Who of all the people have the most right to good treatment and good companionship from me? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, who has the most right? Ahaqqu an-nas. Of all people who have the most right to good companionship from me, he said, ummuk. Your mother. The man said, thumma man. Then who after that? The Prophet said, ummuk. Your mother. The man said, thumma man. Then after that, who? Said, ummuk. Your mother. Father ain't got a chance, right? Then the man said, thumma man. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, abuk. Abuka. Your father. This hadith, really the explanation of it is tremendous. But it's clear on the surface that the mother is superior in her right to good companionship than the father. The mother has more right to good companionship from you than any human being walking on the earth today. The father has some right too, but his right is way down the line. Obedience to mothers. How severe is disobedience to mothers? Another hadith in Sahihain from Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we mentioned this hadith already, said, shall I not inform you of the greatest of the major sins? He said, it is making shirk with Allah and disobedience to your parents. And the hadith concerning this are many. These are just a few of them. And finally, Sheikh Saleh Fawzan says concerning this topic of disobedience to mothers, he said, what is intended by disobedience to mothers is ma'asiyatul ummahat, ma'asiyah, committing a sin against your mothers, disobedience to your mothers. Because the parents, he said, both of them, they are the nearest of your relatives. Of all relatives, the nearest to you are your parents. So keeping ties with them is the most confirmed and most certain of all ties that have to be maintained. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa 4, Surah 4, Ayah 36, وَعَبُدُ اللَّهِ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ to the end of the ayah. Allah says, worship Allah and do not make shirk with Him. And right after He says, and to your parents, be good. Be kind to your parents. And after that He mentions, being kind to your relatives and to orphans and poor people and your neighbors who are near and far and so on. But who He mentioned first? Be good to who? Your parents. Worship Allah and don't commit shirk, and be good to your parents. Wallahi, as human beings, brothers and sisters, this might be difficult for some of us, some of the things that Allah has ordered us with, but it's about time that we start looking at ourselves and trying to do better. It's about time that we make some effort to do better in whatever way we can, whatever it is that we can do. If we can get them some money, buy them some food, say a nice word, smile when we see them, hug them, kiss them, call them on the telephone, visit them, whatever we can do, whatever you have the ability to do, do something. Do something, do better. If we can hold the questions to the end for the sake of time, unless it's very brief now. Naam. Surah An-Nisa 4, Ayah 36. So the Shaykh says, so a person should begin with their parents and treating them kindly and spending upon them. Spend some money on them. They might need something. Maybe they don't need nothing. Doesn't matter. Maybe they're doing well. But buy them something extra anyway. Buy them a gift. Buy them something that makes them happy. Believe me, whatever it may be, even if they already have material things, but if you buy them something from you as a gift, something special that you know is dear to them, that will touch their heart. There's almost nothing more than a parent love than for their child to be thinking about them. Somebody's thinking about me. My child, my son, my daughter's thinking about me. That's important. You might not even realize it, but you don't know how you affect them if you were to do that. Spend on them. And likewise, he said, Ar-Rahma, be merciful to them. Be merciful to them. If they say something you don't like, be easy, man. Be merciful. Don't be so harsh. These are your parents. Wal-Atif alayhim, be compassionate with them. Be soft, gentle. Wal-Kalam at-Tayyib, nice speech. Like, talk nice to them. Don't talk harsh, under the breath, mumbling, grumbling, little slick stuff you be saying. Like they say, that's probably old by now, but they say, yeah, whatever, whatever. Like, what's that supposed to mean? In the old days, you get bust upside your head, you say something like that. Especially if they know what you mean when you say that. They might not know what you mean today, because we don't be knowing that stuff. But we know some of it though. Naam. And avoiding doing evil to them. I mean, that's the bottom line. Definitely, you can't. You gotta definitely avoid. I mean, if you don't even do too much good, don't do evil to them. And some people, they're evil, man. Because the right of the two parents comes immediately after the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And disobedience to parents is the greatest of the major sins after shirk. And the Shaykh Saleh Fawzan says that the woman, the mother, is mentioned specifically in this hadith, is mentioned specifically because her rights are the greatest. Her rights are greater than the rights of anybody else. Otherwise, the father also has some rights too. But the reason why mother's mentioned, her rights are greater, far greater than the rights of the father. Now, even if she's wrong, she still has rights. You still got to be kind to her, even if she's wrong. Even if she makes a mistake, even if she says something you don't like, even if she did something wrong, she still have rights. That doesn't mean that you obey her in disobedience to Allah, but being kind to her, you still have to be kind to her. Even if she's a mushrik. Don't even say oof now. Because Allah says, be kind to your parents. When the Prophet ﷺ was asked by a man who should he be good to, and he said in another narration of a hadith, he said similarly, your mother, your mother, your mother, and then he said your father. And then the Shaykh says, he explains this hadith by saying, so the fourth time the man asked, finally the Prophet ﷺ said, your father. And this is because the woman, the mother, I mean, has suffered, has undergone, has endured a lot of hardship and difficulty more than the father. More than the father. What? First, she has undergone difficulty in carrying you, al-hamal. Pregnancy, 9 months, carrying a baby inside of her. Every place she go, can't get away from it. Especially in the later months. It's extremely different. Brothers, we don't know what that's like. We could just see it, but we don't really know what it's like. But Allah is saying here that that's strong. Now, carrying. He said that in carrying the child, there is a great mashaqqah, a great difficulty. And they are also subjected to sicknesses and diseases and other kind of harms to their health from carrying the child. And they also suffer and undergo in the wilada, in the delivery of that child after carrying it. The delivery is extremely difficult and there's also danger involved in it. And they also undergo and suffer difficulty and hardship in the rada'a, in the nursing, breastfeeding of the child, and the raising of that child, the education and training of that child. All of this involves difficulty and hardship. So the woman undergoes a greater amount of difficulty and hardship the mother does than the father. And for this reason, her rights are greater. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, in 31:14, we mentioned something before, but here's another ayah in Surah 31:14, Surah Al-Luqman. وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ That we have enjoined upon man, we have commanded the human being with good treatment of his parents, walidayhi. But specifically Allah mentions here the mother. حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ أَنِشْكُرُ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ إِلَيَّ الْمَسِيرُ He says what? That she has bore him with hardship and weakness upon weakness. And the weaning is for 2 years. So be thankful to me and to your two parents. And to me is the return. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another ayah, in Surah Al-Ahqaf 46:15, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا That we have enjoined upon the human beings to be kind and dutiful to his parents. حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ كُرْحًا Here Allah uses a different word. حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ كُرْحًا That his mother carries him, meaning during the pregnancy, with hardship. وَوَضَعَتْهُ كُرْحًا And she delivers him, the delivery of the child, with hardship. وَحَمْلُهُ وَفِصَالُهُ 30 شَهْرٍ And his carrying during the pregnancy and his fisal, his breastfeeding, during the period of the mother taking, feeding him directly, nursing him. This is up to 30 months. So all of these, the carrying of the child, the delivery of the child, and then the weaning of the child, breastfeeding, nursing that child, all of this is what the mother does. So the mother has borne and suffered and undergone and endured a much greater hardship than the father. And therefore her rights are greater. And therefore keeping ties with her, maintaining good ties with her, is more obligatory and more established. Even though the father also has some rights, and he does also undergo some difficulty and hardship in going out working to bring in the provisions for his child and striving and struggling to bring in some sustenance for the family. The father also experiences difficulty, and maybe he has to travel and he has to be subjected to dangers and things going out into the world, seeking provisions for his children and spending upon them. So the father also has some rights. And the father also is compassionate and loves his children very much. And he's kind to them and compassionate with them also, inshallah. But the mother is greater. And for this reason, the mother has been specifically mentioned over the father. Even though disobedience to father is also included in the meaning. But the mother has a greater right. Allah has made it haram to be disobedient to her in any way whatsoever, any type of disobedience. Whether it is cutting off her maintenance, her funds, whether it's cutting off her financial assistance, or whether it is by speaking harshly to her, or whether it is failing to fulfill her needs when she requests something from you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ. Don't even say a word of disrespect, nor shout at them. وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا. But say to them, to both of them, address them with a قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا, a noble, honorable word, a word of respect, a kind word, a good word. Speak kind to your parents. وَخْفِدْ لَهُمَا جَنَاهَ الذُّلْ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ وَقُلْ رَبِّ رَحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. And lower the wing of humility to them out of mercy. And pray, make dua. Oh, my Lord, have mercy upon them because of what they have done raising me as a child. And these ayats are in Surah Al-Isra 17, ayats 23 and 24. And the Shaykh ends this particular point with the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Surah Al-Rahman, Surah 55, ayah 60, هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. Is there any jaza, any compensation, any reward for ihsan, for good treatment, for kindness, for generosity? Is there any reward for it except return of kindness? Is there any reward for ihsan except ihsan? And whoever does good, nothing should return to them except good. So this is one topic, and it's an important topic from the six topics that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in this hadith. And it will be sufficient for us. I hope we don't take 6 weeks for this hadith, but in any case, this topic is one of the most important topics. Naam, Yaqi. We're not taking questions yet, but unless it's something related to what we just said, that's not clear. Huh? Ayah 60. Now, the mother, paradise is at the feet of mothers. The meaning is correct. Now, but the hadith al-jannah tahta aqdam ummahat, that hadith is da'if. But there's another hadith that's similar to it in meaning. A man was told by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was going out to the battlefield. They signed up for the battlefield, and the Prophet ﷺ asked him about his mother. He says, mother was living and she was there. And he said, go to your mother because your paradise is at the feet of your mother. So the meaning is similar. But the hadith of that wording that is mentioned first is not sahih, it's da'if. In any case, we know that the mother is definitely special. And, you know, it's something that we should work at ourselves personally, and we should also try to educate our children and our families to be kind to mothers. Be kind to mothers. Mothers are very important. And then we should also be kind and obedient to fathers too. We don't want to leave the fathers out, but the mother definitely has a special place. That's clear from the Quran and from the Sunnah. Perhaps, inshallah, we take one more point from this hadith, and that is the burying of your daughters alive. The Prophet ﷺ said that Allah has prohibited disobedience to mothers, and he also prohibited burying your daughters alive. And the burying of the daughters alive, this was from the habits from Jahiliyyah, from the people of Jahiliyyah, the times of ignorance of some of the Arab tribes, some of them. And this was either due to fear of being shamed or disgraced, because daughters was a source of maybe shame or disgrace, or it was due to fear of poverty, meaning that they wasn't bringing in any money. All they was doing was eating, spending. So, you know, get rid of them. That was from the Jahiliyyah. And we have the jahiliyyah today. If we look at it carefully, it's a little different jahiliyyah. They're not burying daughters alive, but they're doing it anyway, in other ways. Sheikh Abdullah Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, says, he mentions first the ayat of the Quran, Surah Al-Takwir, Surah 81, ayat 8 and 9, وَإِذَا سُئِلَتْ وَإِذَا الْمَوْعُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. That if the mawuda, the girl who's buried alive, if she is, when she will be asked, what sin were you killed for? Yani, what did you do to be killed? What was the crime that you committed that they killed you for? This ayah makes us to know that this was something that used to happen, and it also makes us to know the severity of the matter. That on Yawm al-Qiyamah, if that girl was asked what sin she was killed for, it was no sin. She didn't do anything. So who killed her? What would be their condition then? What would be their condition? How will they justify themselves? They have no chance whatsoever. And he mentions also from the Quran, from Isra 17, Surah 17, 31, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاكُ نَحْنُ نُرْزُقُهُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ إِنَّ قَتْلَهُمْ كَانَ خِطَأً كَبِيرًا. And do not kill your children out of fear of poverty. Allah says that we provide for them and we provide for you. Allah is the provider. Indeed, the killing of them, it is a major, serious, severe sin. It's a serious matter. So whatever type of killing of children, whether it's birth control or whatever that's taking place, Muslims should not participate in this. Here, the Sheikh says that the daughters were specifically mentioned here because that was what was the habit of the people in the time of Jahiliyyah, that they used to kill daughters. But today, they're not just killing daughters, right? They're just killing the babies, trying to get rid of them. Doesn't matter, girls or boys, they don't really care. They're just killing them. But that was the habit of Jahiliyyah, and that's why that was mentioned like that. Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, says that the burying of the daughters of the alive, he said that this might happen. Rather, it did happen, in fact, amongst the Jahiliyyin, the people of Jahiliyyah. It did happen amongst them. And we say it is happening today. He said one of them, when he got the good news of a daughter, his face used to get dark. And that was the sign of the inner grief, the ill feeling that he was feeling inside of himself. His face would get dark from it. He said, we seek refuge in Allah, that this person would be distressed. They would be stressed out. They would be worried. They would be sorry. They would be sad. They would be grieving. And he said, the appearance of this sadness, this dissatisfaction and displeasure with the news that they got a girl child, a female baby, the signs of it, the appearance of it would be seen in their face. And it would be seen in their hearts. It would be manifested. It was so severe. Their hearts, you could tell they were troubled. And then it would be seen in their actions. How was it seen in their actions? To get rid of them. وَإِيَّاذُ بِاللَّهِ. May Allah protect us from such. He mentions from the Quran where Allah says that that person would get up from the people due to the evil as he saw it of what he was being given good news of, and he would run and hide from the people. He would get up from the place where the news came to him and he would run away from the people. And then he would be trying to decide, shall he keep this child in dishonor and humiliation? Meaning the girl child would be humiliated. They would be disgraced in this world. They would be belittled. They would be given no status. Should he keep the child in this condition? Or should he bury the child alive? This is his decision. He's between this and that. So they used to do this. They used to actually do this in the Jahiliyyah time. So their hearts were remote, distant. Look at the hearts of the people today. They killing babies ain't nothing. It's just normal procedure. Just like taking pills, right? Just like taking an aspirin. That's how they kill babies. They don't think nothing about it. What kind of hearts they got today? Allah has made haram the burying of the daughters of the alive, a burying of the daughters alive. And this is a sin of the most severe of sins. Indeed, if killing of a stranger is haram, then what about killing the nearest of your relatives, your own children? Then the Shaykh says, what about the killing of the male children? Is this also, considered here? He said, yes. But the restriction in the wording of the ayats of the Quran and the hadith, the prohibition of burying daughters alive, this restricted, yani expression, restricting it to daughters, is only in consideration of the fact that that was the habit of the people in Jahiliyyah, that they used to bury their daughters alive. They didn't used to bury their sons. Otherwise, we should not understand that the prohibition is just for killing daughters. That's only what they used to do. So that's why it was expressed like that. But otherwise, killing of the sons is just like it. And the sons sometimes were killed out of fear of poverty. From the benefits of this hadith, the Shaykh says, is the prohibition of burying daughters alive. And of course, also it means killing your sons as well. He said, killing the daughters as well as the sons is from the major sins. And then he mentions from the Quran, from Surah An-Nisa 493. Surah An-Nisa 493. وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدًا فِيهَا. That whoever kills a believer intentionally, then his reward will be جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدًا فِيهَا. Hellfire, remaining in it eternally. To the end of the ayah. More punishments after that. وَبِمَا And then the Shaykh closes with this point. And I'm going to summarize it because it's a little bit lengthy. But he said that tahrim, making something haram, is the right of Allah. If we understand this, then killing of the child, in some cases, might be an act of obedience, of getting near to Allah. Because Allah is the one who makes it haram. So it's possible that killing of a child in some case or situation or circumstance might not be a sin, rather it will be a qurba, a means of nearness to Allah, because it's an act of worship and obedience to Allah. Because prohibiting things and making lawful things is the right of Allah alone. And this is understood from the story of Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salam. The story of Ibrahim and Ismail. Ibrahim was ordered by Allah to kill his son Ismail, to sacrifice his son. Obedience to this command and killing of his son would not be a sin in that case, huh? What would it be? It's a tremendous act of obedience, a great act of worship. And his willingness to do so raised his status in front of Allah and in front of all the people of righteousness until Yawm al-Qiyamah. And the Shaykh discusses here, you know, how if a person considers how much a man may be attached to his child, especially a son that's reach the age where he's able to go out with him, not the little small baby that's still in the crib or staying at home, crawling around the floor, but the one that goes out with him, that's old enough to go with him to the masjid, and maybe even go out with him if he goes to do some work or take care of some business and help him out, his heart become attached to that son. And that's the way Ibrahim, alayhi salam, was attached to his son Ismail. In spite of that, when his son was at that age, where he's able to help his father and accompany him and be with him and do something, that's when Allah ordered him to sacrifice him. And he was willing to do so. And then Allah exchanged that command with the killing of a ram. But this shows us that what? That making things lawful or making them haram is the right of Allah alone. And another example of this the Shaykh gives is the prostration. That prostrating to anything or anyone other than Allah is haram. But Allah ordered the angels to prostrate to who? Adam alayhi salam. And that was an act of obedience because Allah commanded. Otherwise, prostrating to other than Allah is haram. But Allah not only made it lawful, He made it a command. That's an act of obedience to the angels on that occasion in which they were commanded to do so. And to do so was not haram. Rather, it was an act of obedience and nearness to Allah. And finally, Shaykh Salih Fawzan, we will close with this, his discussion concerning this part of the hadith, that is burying the daughters alive. He said this was something that was known in the time of Jahiliyyah, that the people used to bury their daughters alive. They used to put them underneath the sand until they died. And this was out of fear of shame, that their daughters would bring shame upon them. So they hated to have daughters with a tremendous hatred. And this is what caused them to get rid of them by killing them. And Allah mentions this in the ayats in the Quran. And just take the reference to it. I already mentioned it already, but it's in Surah Nahl 16, 58 and 59. I didn't give the reference. Surah Nahl 16. Ayats 58 and 59, Well, the meaning of it is, I mentioned previously, that when the good news is given to one of them of a female child, his face becomes dark from the result of his inward grief. And he gets up and hides from the people because of the news that has been given to him. And he's left between the choice of either keeping them in shame and disgrace and humiliation or burying them alive. What a choice to make. So the Shaykh says, these are his two choices. Either he will keep them alive in humiliation and disgrace and shame, or he will bury them under the sand and leave them there until they die. And this is what is referred to, as I mentioned previously, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ, when the daughter that was buried alive would be asked, for what sin were they killed? He said this was an action of jahiliyyah. And he said, likewise, not only did they kill their daughters by burying them alive, he said they also used to kill their sons, their male sons. I mean their male children, males and females, out of fear of poverty. And this is what is mentioned in two places in the Quran, in Surah Al-Isra 17:31 and in Surah Al-An'am 6:151. In both of these places Allah mentions, do not kill your children out of fear of poverty. In one of them he says, we provide for them and you. And in the other one he says, we provide for you and them. Meaning, don't kill them out of fear of poverty. Allah is the provider. Allah takes care of you and He takes care of them too. That's a fact. So they used to kill their children out of fear of poverty. And this is an important point here. This is a matter of aqidah. Brothers and sisters, a matter of aqidah. A practical matter of aqidah that we need to think about and dwell on and reflect upon and apply to ourselves. Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, he says that they used to kill their children, males and females, out of fear of poverty. لِأَنَّهُمْ يُسِئُونَ أَذَّنْ بِاللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Because they used to think evil of Allah. They used to have evil thought about Allah. How they have evil thought about Allah? He said, لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهِ إِذَا خَلَقَ نَفْسًا خَلَقَ لَهَا رِزْقَهَا. They didn't believe that Allah, when He creates a human being, He also creates its sustenance. They didn't believe that. That means they thought evil Allah. You create these creatures and then you don't provide for them? What kind of thinking is that? That is su'adhan billahi. That Allah creates a person but He don't create no provisions for them. So let's get rid of them because I ain't trying to take care of them. No, Allah creates the human being, He creates the provisions too. Allah provides for you and He provides for them. This is a matter of aqidah, brothers and sisters. This is iman. Do you believe that Allah is the creator who created the human beings? But you believe that He doesn't create sustenance for His creatures that He created? What kind of Allah do you believe in? And that's why a Muslim has to be careful from following the ways of these crazy people. Because they say, we need to cut down the population. There's not enough sustenance in the world for everybody. Allah created the earth and everything that's in it. Created the human beings that's upon it and enough provisions for every human being, no matter how many they become. The earth is sufficient for all the people, and the provision is sufficient for all the people, no matter how many they become. If there was only 1 billion or 100 billion, Allah is the creator. Allah is the creator. He's the provider. He's al-Khaliq and al-Raziq and al-Razzaq, who is well able to provide for His creatures. So the Shaykh says that they have evil thought about Allah. Su'adhan billah. Because they don't believe that Allah, when He creates a human being, they don't believe that He also creates its provisions. And Allah said in the Quran, and this is for us, because we believe in the Quran, right? Allah said in the Quran, Surah Hud, Surah 11, Ayah 6, وَمَا مِن دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ رِزْقُهَا. That there is no creature, living creature on the earth, except that their provisions is obligatory upon Allah. Allah didn't create any creature on the earth, إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ رِزْقُهَا. Except that the obligation of providing for those creatures is upon Allah. Upon Allah. So if we believe that, then we don't have to worry about this. The Shaykh says, they didn't have iman. Do we have iman? If we have iman, we can't act like these people. He said, they didn't have iman. And this is what caused them to kill their children out of fear of poverty. And this is what we find mentioned today, that they are setting up conferences, or what do they call them, Mu'tamarat? What do they call that? conferences or something like that, where they gather the people all over the world and they have a big conference, worldwide conference about not enough food on the earth. We got to see how we can cut down the population.
World Health Association and the Eugenics Program.
No, World Health Association and Eugenics Program. Okay? We don't got enough for everybody. Let's get rid of some of the people. And look who they picked to get rid of, right? Know who they picked to get rid of all the time. Look at what countries they're trying to get rid of people from, right? Yeah, not them, us. They want to get rid of us. They say, yeah, them people, they make too many babies. Get rid of them. So they're making conferences to keep down the population for fear that if people have too many children, then we will run out of resources. And then there won't be enough provisions for everybody. And this, the Sheikh says, this is because they do not believe in Allah. They do not believe that all provisions is in the hand of Allah, not in the hands of human beings. Sustenance for the creatures of Allah is in the hands of Allah. Allah is able to provide for His creatures. They don't believe that. And they don't believe that when Allah creates a human being, He has already decreed and fixed its sustenance for it. Do we believe that or not? Allah has, He created a human being, He already, قَدَّرَ, He has already set and fixed and decreed its sustenance. All that is going to get in their lifetime. Don't worry about it. Allah is the one who's in control of this. The Shaykh closes by saying that having more children is khair. It's good. Because if you have more children, it will be more productivity. And there will be more workers. And there will be more manufacturers. The opposite of the way they think. And having a lot of children is quwwah, strength for the ummah. Huh? Listen. And when the ummah is increased, and we have more greater numbers of people who have iman, proper iman, believing in Islam, then this will be strength for the ummah. And if we have less, then this will be weakness for the ummah. So the summary of this, and this is what we're closing with, the summary of this is that all of this is from the deen of Jahiliyyah. This killing of children is what? From the deen of Jahiliyyah. Not the deen of Allah. And that is killing children out of fear of poverty. And killing daughters, burying them alive out of fear of shame, of being disgraced by them. And then he said, and there's a third group of them. Another group of, what are they, killing children. What do they call that?
Infanticide.
That's what I was trying to think of. Infanticide. He says there's a third group that slaughter their children, taqarruban ila al-asnam, as a means of getting near to their idols. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, in Surah Al-An'am, 6, Ayah 137, 6, Ayah 137, وَكَذَلِكَ زَيَّنَ لِكَثِيرٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ قَتْلَ أَوْلَادِهِمْ شُرَكَاؤُهُمْ لِيُرْدُوهُمْ وَلِيَلْبِسُوا عَلَيْهِمْ دِينَهُمْ. That likewise, shurakaohum, those who they associate with Allah, their idols, their false gods, has made attractive to many of the mushrikeen the killing of their children, to lead them to destruction and cause confusion for them in their deen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said also in Surah Al-An'am, same surah, the ayah before it, 136, وَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ مِمَّا ذَرَعَ مِنَ الْحَرْثِ وَالْعَنْعَامِ نَصِيبًا, that they have made for Allah, from that which they have grown in the earth, from their crops and from their cattle, a portion. They have made, given a portion for Allah. وَقَالُوا هَذَا لِلَّهِ بِزَعْمِهِمْ وَهَذَا لِشُرَكَائِنَا شُرَكَائِنَا, that this part is for Allah, according to the way they claim, and that this part is for those who we associate with Allah, our false gods and idols. Yani for their asnam. So they try to get near to their idols by different types of acts of worship for them. And from amongst those things that they do is the sacrifice of their children and the sacrifice of animals. They make animal sacrifice and they make human sacrifice. So if we can apply this to modern times, We should be careful about reducing our numbers. Rather, we should be pleased if Allah bless a Muslim family with a child, male or female. That's a blessing from Allah that we accept. And we believe that Allah is the creator and Allah is the provider. Allah provides, is providing for us, Allah is able to provide for them. We don't have to worry about this. We have to put our trust in Allah. We have to have faith in Allah. We have to have confidence in Allah. We have to have iman, real iman, and conviction. And we have to believe that Allah is able. We have to do something within the lawful means that Allah has given us, and ask Allah's help, and be patient. He may give us more or less, but we're not going to die from starvation. Allah is well able to feed His creatures. Allah is willing and has promised to take care of His believing servants. If Allah is taking care of the mushriks and kafirs all over the earth, they're eating. How are the believers not going to be eaten? What kind of thinking do we have? Allah is feeding the people on the earth who are mushriks and kafirs. They're eating. How the believer, the one who's worshiping Allah alone with tawheed, how are you not going to eat? That's impossible. That's impossible. That if you're worshiping Allah alone, you're not going to eat. If you be hungry a little bit, that's a trial. Allah said He would test you with some hunger and fear and loss of wealth and loss of lives and property. Allah said that. That's a test. He'll try you with that. But you're not going to starve to death. You might be a little hungry, but that's okay. It's easy. We fast in Ramadan. We fast on Mondays and Thursdays. We fast in the middle of the month. 13, 14, 15. We fast all kind of, right? So it's okay. It's all right. We can do it. But if you put your trust in Allah and believe in Allah, you don't have to worry about your children. Allah will take care of you. Allah will take care of them. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك. Is there any question of, there's something that's not clear from what we talked about tonight? It's not clear about what we talked about. As far as the questions concerning the topic, inshallah, we're going to deal with them beginning next class. Naam. Naam.
Making dua for your parents.
Naam.
Who are not
Muslim. Naam.
Can we should we like ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide them alone? Or should we ask Allah to have mercy upon them and protect them?
You can ask Allah to guide them. That's the best thing. I mean, is there anything better than that? What better can you ask for the parents that accept that Allah guide them? That is mercy, isn't it? If Allah guide them, what greater mercy can they get? They can't get no mercy after in the next life if they die as non-Muslims. But the mercy would be that Allah guide them and save them from the hellfire. What greater mercy than to be saved from the hellfire? We should pray for them. The most important thing to pray for your parents is that Allah open their heart and accept Islam if they're not Muslims. Khatib has him and then Sadiq. Now.
The issue of killing the daughter, if you look at today's world, would abortion fall under that?
Yeah. Naam. Abortion. In today's world, does abortion come under the same category of killing your daughters or your sons or killing children? Naam. Abortion comes under that. Unless it's an abortion that is advised by a Muslim doctor who understands Islam, a practicing Muslim who knows the Sharia, and he's a professional expert in medicine, and he knows that the harm of keeping that child will be greater than the benefit, meaning that a great harm will come. Then if that Muslim doctor, under the direction of Muslim scholars and knowing medicine, advise a person, then they should take the advice of the doctor. But otherwise, the person just deciding on their own, and of course it depends on the time, you know, the beginning of the term, the end of the term, and all kind of other factors. I mean, that's a big discussion. But in general, abortion comes under that. Naam, for sure. Abortion comes under that, and Allah knows best. As Sadiq, naam. No, we're saying if they're living, we should ask Allah to guide them. If they're not living, if they died as Muslims, naam, we ask Allah to... You know, to multiply their good deeds and increase their reward and make this grave lightened and spacious and all of that, if they died as Muslims. But if they already passed away and they're not Muslims, there's nothing we could do at that point. But if your parents are living, you should pray for them, that Allah guide them, and you should be good to them. And hopefully that you will win their heart over and make them accept Islam. Last question.
In reference to what